Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we will read verse 1 for our text. And Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Last Lord's Day, we began a series of studies, lessons from the life of Cain. We surveyed the 17 verses of this chapter dealing with the history of Cain. Then we dealt with marriage in a fallen and sinful world. These studies on the life of Cain are unlike any other studies that we have ever done. They are overshadowed with fall, with sin, with family trials, with murder. But we trust, as with every passage of Scripture, we will find here those things that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. There are four considerations this morning that I bring before you. Our first consideration, the initial hope and anticipation of Adam and Eve. Mankind is now fallen. We can only surmise what it must have been like before the fall and the entrance of sin into the human race. But now they are fallen. Paradise is gone. They're excluded from the garden and from the immediate presence of God. This now is life in a fallen, sinful world as experienced by the first couple and the first marriage. Even after the fall, Adam and Eve cherished hope for the future in connection with God's promises. Note Adam's words after the fall, before they were expelled from the garden. These words were uttered prophetically and perhaps in faith. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The Hebrew, Hava. The Latin and English, Eva or Eve. And the Greek, Zoe. Her name was life because she would be the mother of all living. Now, whether this was true God-given faith or not, we simply do not know. It could be a mere religious faith. It has always been so throughout human history. True faith and a mere external religious faith have always existed side by side. We simply do not know. There are those who say that Adam must have been converted to be a type of Christ. But this is not necessary. He was representative man. And when he acted for all mankind. Our Lord was representative man. And when he suffered and died, he did for all those he represented. Both were representative men. Was this true faith, or was it a mere external declaration of religion. In the last hour, Pastor Nelson dealt with the oral tradition of the elders. Mere external religion, always side by side with true faith. This has been the history of the human race. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. This means that man is God's image bearer, separate from animal and brute creation. But now man has fallen. What became of the image of God in fallen man? It was distorted. Man's very thought processes, we call this the noetic effects of sin, limited and changed him, and yet he is still the image bearer of God. Man, though fallen, has an instinct for God. It most often manifests itself in fallen, sinful man as mere external religion. He cannot escape his religious nature, but it becomes twisted, divorced from the heart and the soul, and it merely becomes external. We will see that in the history of this first family. Let us look at the name Cain. And Adam knew his wife, and she bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. The word Cain could mean spear. It could mean lance. It could mean acquired. It could mean obtained. It probably means the latter. I have acquired, I have obtained, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Eve's hope was a religious hope. She evidently believed, remembering God's promise, that she had actually given birth to the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. Think of that. The first family was a fallen, sinful family, but it was a religious family. Adam and Eve were sinners, but they were religious sinners. Before we read that passage in Genesis 3, think of this. In verses 14 and 15 of Genesis 3, which contains this promise, our Lord is addressing the serpent. He's addressing the evil one, Satan, through the serpent. And he is giving this promise addressed to the serpent as a challenge. Satan's doom was foretold from the very beginning. We'll see the implications of this in a moment. Look at Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He, not it, it's masculine in the Hebrew. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. Has always been known as the Protoevangelium, a Latin word for the first gospel promise of a coming Redeemer. All biblical prophecy finds its roots here. Think of this. Look at the word bruise. Bruise thy head. The word means to grind down. It implies a long-term warfare between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The Apostle John may refer to this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin, literally the one habitually practicing sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to loose, to undo, to dismantle. Our Lord was manifested through the incarnation, through his earthly life and ministry, to begin to dismantle the works of the devil. The glory of his resurrection, the giving of the Great Commission, the miracle of Pentecost, the expansion of the kingdom of God throughout the world. He is grinding down, dismantling the works of the devil. Look at what we call the model prayer. Called traditionally the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, the one in the heavens, let be hallowed thy name. Let come thy kingdom. In the very essence of prayer, what should be foundational to our daily prayers is that God's kingdom might increase among men. The long-standing war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Look carefully at verse 15 of chapter 3. Some have translated this, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And that is an exact translation of the Hebrew text. I have gotten a man, the Lord. Our English version is a collation of the Hebrew and the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, has influenced our English version in many places. It reads, I have gotten a man from or through God. They've collated this, and we have, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She actually thought that she had given birth to the promised Redeemer. Realizing the evil about them. Realizing perhaps the evil within them. They long for a Redeemer. They long for one who would reverse the effects of the fall. Now the first human being born into the human race. She said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. They were now sinners, but they were religious sinners. Was it true faith, or was it merely a religious hope? We don't know. But subsequent history of the family will show us that there were those with true faith, and there were those with a mere external religion. I want to note at this point something of the grace and goodness of God. Before God cursed the earth for man's sake, before He foretold of the pain of childbearing, before He commanded the man to become the head of the relationship, before He commanded the woman to be subject to the man, He gave them this promise. And at strange places, when we see it, we see they have a glorious promise before they are told the effects of sin and the curse. Now, the first child born into a family usually means great expectations, celebration, anticipation. It was so with Cain. It is so in our families. If the grandparents or great-grandparents are still living, they see the face of this little infant. Their family is going to exist for another generation. They see the potential. They rejoice in new life. The parents are proud. This, of course, took place at the birth of Cain. Biblical names usually had great significance. The word Cain means acquired, obtained. Adam and Eve had great expectations for Cain. But strangely, they did not have great expectations for Abel. Abel was the younger brother. There must have been some years between the birth of the two. Perhaps there were sisters born to Cain during that time. We do not know. But the second man to be born was Abel. And what does Habel mean? Vapor, breath, vanity. I say perhaps, for we are seeking to fill in the blanks. Perhaps Eve realized that her firstborn son was a sinner. Not the promised seed, not their hope, but a sinner. Like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. We see this in our own children, do we not? It plagues us even as believers. When their personalities began to develop, they lie. They seek to unreasonably defend themselves. They misbehave. They blame others. And they fail to take at times responsibility. Great anticipation followed, we see, by great disappointment. Our second consideration, and we are making now application to the Christian family, because we also live in a fallen, sinful world. The education and training of our children in a fallen, sinful world, in the context now of a Christian family. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and perhaps sisters, were a solitary family living now in a fallen, sinful world, a world cursed, a world of toil, pain, tiredness, exhaustion. And yet we see that the family was religious. The education of Cain and Abel would necessarily include how, when, and where to approach God in worship, and what sacrifices to offer. Their education in their youth was still a religious education. And this is noteworthy. We will fail both God and our children if we do not educate them to fear the Lord and to obey His word. Well, isn't that self-evident? Of course it is. But I see the family having supper, not gathered around the table with an open Bible where the father is making comments upon the word of God. I see their plates on TV trays. And they're all watching the TV screen. In this busy society in which we live, we need to be reminded that God is to be the center of our family. Adam and Eve had very little of the Word of God. A statement or two. We have the whole of Scripture. And it is our duty as Christian parents and our privilege to give to our children a background in the Word of God applicable to every area of life. That is the great challenge. We cannot save our children, that is true, but we can educate them. We can train them, and we must pray for them. Pray for them. How many here this morning can thank God that the prayers of their parents followed them and eventually resulted in their conversion? A praying father, a praying mother. These are the great realities and blessing that we should have in a Christian family. We have something that Adam and Eve's family never had, never experienced. We have the reality of a church family. When you look through the Old Testament, what do you see as a general reality? The Old Testament was family-centered. Is that not true? In the antediluvian age, it was family-centered. In the age of the patriarchs, family-centered. Business, relationships, spiritual matters, all family-centered. Patriarchal. In the nation of Israel, family-centered. Patriarchal. In the New Testament, the life of the individual is centered around the church. It's church-centered. Spiritual relationships have preeminence. And in the context of a church, children grow up. And what they learn, what they hear, what they see among the people of God makes a lasting impression upon them. What a privilege and what a blessing to have the context of a local assembly. And we say how blessed it is when the family seeks to instill biblical reading to the children. When they're little, they learn what we call Bible stories, character studies, and they begin to understand the things of the Word of God. When they get older, we encourage them to read and study the Bible for themselves. I grew up in a small town, and we were a family that hunted and fished. When I became 12, I got my first hunting license. And I was able to inherit and to use the family hunting rifle. It was a little outgunned. What did I have to do to prove myself and earn the right to go out on my own and hunt? My father gave me a list of scriptures to memorize. And I memorized them. I was motivated, not by anything spiritual. I wanted the right and privilege to be able to hunt. But these scriptures made a lasting impression upon my life. Memorizing scripture may lead to one's salvation, instilling the Word of God in heart and mind. And we may add to this a good catechism, giving doctrinal structure to the truth of God. These are things that we should do and could do and can do, and I say must do, to have an influence on our family, because we also live in a fallen, sinful world. To our third consideration now, time will tell the true nature of the person. Think about this. It is not what you might think. The true nature of a person may be revealed very early in life when their personality develops. But oh, if all we have is a mere outward religion, just religious tradition, it may not be manifest until much later. It is so in the lives of Cain and Abel. I want to mark some biblical examples. The first is Moses. Moses was seen to be exceptional from his very birth. We read in Hebrews 11, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper or exceptional child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment that commanded all the male babies to be drowned in the Nile." Very early, Moses was seen to be an exceptional child. Some years ago in the South, we were called to bring a 5-night study on the law of God. It was to be expository. People came from far and near, and as the meeting, people were gathering before the song service started, and so I was nervous and I was standing toward the front of the church, and up marched a little boy about 10 years of age. "Are you Pastor Downing?" "Yes, I am." He said, "I forgot my Greek New Testament." What? He was serious. "I forgot my Greek New Testament." "Well," I said, "I have my Greek New Testament, and I will loan it to you for these 5 nights of meeting. And on the last night, when the meeting's over, please return my Greek New Testament to me." All right. So we made a bargain. He was there with his notebook for 5 nights, taking notes. And after the meeting on the last night, they had refreshments, and I was sitting down. He gave me back my Greek New Testament, and he handed me his notes. They looked like notes from a seminary student. A 10-year-old boy. I found out that he learned New Testament Greek at the knee of his grandmother, and that he played 4 different musical instruments. A prodigy. Absolutely remarkable. At times, a person's potential and the whole drive of their life and the possibilities are manifest very early. Look at Ruth. Ruth's faith and her steadfastness is manifest when Orpah returns to her people and to her gods. Listen to the words of Ruth. This shows Ruth's true personality and character. She's a Moabitess. She's under a curse. She has no claim upon Israel or Israel's God. And yet listen to her words to Naomi. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." This could be suitable for nuptials, could they not? For a wedding ceremony. Ruth the Moabitess eventually marrying a relative of Naomi, Boaz, and becoming Ruth the Moabitess, under a curse, separate from Israel, becomes the great-grandmother of King David. That crisis brought out her true character and her faith in Israel's God. On the other hand, look at King Saul. He began as a responsible, industrious man and son. His true nature only became evident after he was made king, the first king of Israel. He was given to suspicion, to an insane jealousy, to murder. He commanded His servant to kill all the priests of God. And finally, He was involved in the occult. His true nature did not come out until He was in a position of power and authority. David's character was made known in his early teenage years. The Lord told the prophet Samuel, "Stop pursuing Saul. Stop going after Saul. I've refused him. I have gotten me a king from the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite." So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He goes in fear and trembling. "If Saul hears of this, he will kill me. Say you're going to offer sacrifice." He gathers all seven sons of the Bethlehemite together. "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." The Lord said, "I've refused him. I've refused him." "All seven sons, are these all your children?" "Oh, there remains one more, the youngest. He takes care of the sheep. Not worthy to be counted with the family." He said, "Bring him hither. We will not sit and feast until he's present." And when David came in, a young teenager, the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him king over Israel." It would be years before he would reign, but the potential was there. And he was anointed with oil in the midst of his brethren. And still as a youth, he slew Goliath and became a living legend before his adulthood. What a blessed thing. What a glorious thing. Some people's personality and potential, even in the work of God, is early known. Saul of Tarsus, the great inquisitor and persecutor of Christians, through God's converting grace, becomes the Apostle Paul. Conversion changes everything. Conversion changes everything. And we should labor and pray for the conversion of our children. Cain's true nature. Probably as a boy growing up, he manifested the sinfulness of his parents. Sinners beget sinners as dogs have puppies. It's in their very nature. But his true nature came out when? When he offered the sacrifice, grew violent in rage, and murdered his brother. A mere external religion with no inward reality, driven by self-will. And that is the history of the human race. Abel's true nature was revealed by his faith and his obedience. Now our final observation. Cain and Abel contrasted as to their occupations. Children are diverse one from the other. They may grow up and go in different directions. This is not wrong. It is not necessarily bad. Cain followed in his father's footsteps, a tiller of the soil. He was a farmer. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. There was no command to eat flesh before the flood. But animal skins and wool provided clothing. And in those days, leather was used for anything pliable. Both occupations were legitimate. They had distinct personalities. They were different. Every legitimate trade should honor God. After the Dark Ages and the dawning of the Reformation, we find arising in Europe a more practical Christianity. The Reformers taught the blessing and the elevation of any legitimate occupation. The man who dug ditches could do it for the glory of God. The man who was a woodworker could do it for the glory of God. It was said of John Calvin that he gave significance to the common man. Under that teaching, man could see himself as beloved of God as an individual. That God took a personal interest in him. The doctrine of free and sovereign grace, separate from a church and separate from the Church of Rome. He could stand before God in God's image, and he could do all to God's glory. He gave significance to the common man. And as Christians, living as we do in a fallen, sinful world, we should seek to glorify God in our calling. Paul summarizes it, does he not? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our work ethic, our honesty, our industry may be that testimony that the world sees and understands. Glorifying God in our families, glorifying God in our work, seeking to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of these things must begin with true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There has always been, parallel throughout human history, those with true saving faith, true believers from Abel onward, and those whose religion is external, ritualistic, paralleling together from the line of Cain to the present time. A family that is Christian in name only will certainly fail. True saving faith in the Father, true saving faith in the Mother, gives us the basis by God's grace for a true and consistent Christian family. Lessons from the life of Cain, much to learn by way of both good and bad example. Father, bless, we pray, your holy truth. Might we learn, might even the life of Cain be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be fully limbed and completely outfitted unto every good work. We praise your name, Father, for your holy word. Might we love it, live in submission to it, and glory in its fruit, even within our families and church. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.